The following is a product of the Uprising High School Ministry at the Grove.
All right, so yeah, we're starting this new series, David's Story. We're looking at the life of David. Okay, does anybody know who David is? Right? Anyone take a guess? Anybody? David and Goliath? That's not his full name, but that's that guy from that story. Yeah, good job. David, we're gonna be looking at this guy's story, and you'll see that's the statue of David that some dead artist made. I'm sorry, I'm not like an art history guy. So Michelangelo or something like that. I don't know. His story is it's an ongoing story, as we'll see. What else does it say? His story is manly. His story is inspiring, exciting, human, and morally challenging, to say the least. So we're going to be going through his life story over this next month or so. Here's the thing about this guy, David. He's sort of born just like any other random person would be born. He's not like somebody who's like born into royalty or born into a wealthy family. The dude's just born into an everyday family. His family serves the king. He's a shepherd. He goes out and like tends the flock. He's the youngest of all his siblings or all his brothers. And he's just a regular guy, just some guy that you would find, you know, like hiking through the woods, like shooting things and stuff like that. Because it's something you guys do. Didn't make sense, but so he's just this random everyday type of guy. Now, there's when you think about stories, right? When you think about your life story, when you die, which hopefully won't be for a long time, but the reality is like I guarantee, like you, at least this couch right here will die in you know the next few years or so. Not you specifically, but like the representation. I'm not a prophet, all right? Don't worry about that, all right? I'm not like, oh, let's pray for them right now. What will people say about your story? When they go to share about your life, what will people say about it? And not even necessarily when you die, but like what would people say now if they were going to do, is it a biography or autobiography? Which one? Biography is what people write about you? When people write a story about you, whatever you call that, we'll be here for an hour debating that. What are they going to say? What kind of things are they going to say about your story? When I think back, if I was to like sort of give a title to each chapter of my life, just like age chapter, right? You think of like, I mean, there was like obviously, you know, like, you know, the day I was born was, you know, the world stopped and everybody, you know, it was awesome for the whole world. It's now a holiday. But when you just look at and you break down your life, right? For me, my childhood, I would say I was an artistic child. I really was. I could color mostly inside the lines. This is actually a true story. Well, obviously the line thing is true, but I in kindergarten, my first year of kindergarten even, not even my second, my first year of kindergarten, we had to do, you did self-portraits, and they give you crayons, which are called crowns, and I took 2 years for a reason, and they give you crayons, and they say color and draw a picture of yourself. So every kid in the classroom gets this huge piece of paper, right? And they draw a picture of themselves, but they do a stick figure. And they'll do like a dog or something in it, right? Like the classic, everybody's doing stick figures. Well, I looked at myself and I began to look at other people and I began to go, okay, I'm going to draw a picture of myself. I'm not kidding you. I drew a head, full head, with like cheekbones, like my nose, nostrils, eyebrows, eyelashes, eye color to a T, gave myself a really weirdly shaped skinny neck, but I guess at that age, like everybody looks like a giant, you know, marshmallow on a toothpick. And I even colored on me my shirt that I was wearing, which is cows. I should have brought it in. I still have it. And it was the teacher, not the shirt, not on the shirt, that's weird. But I had this shirt with like cows on it. I drew that in there and it was a super detailed picture and the teacher took it. submitted it into something or whatever. Ended up getting put in an art museum out in California. And so I got to go to a museum and like feel like, wow, that's like, I'm like famous. So I was really artistic as a kid. So my parents decided to put me in baseball, which does that make sense? It's like, it's just like a big paintbrush. You're just going to paint home runs and you're just going to swing and miss, but it's okay because at the end of the game, you get snow cone. And, and then like that went into the next stage of my life. I was just a baseball player. And then in junior high, I was the outcast. And like, those are like the dark years of my life, man. Like, and I've had some pretty dark years, but like junior high was dark because it was like darkness that I didn't really bring on myself. It was just like, just evil, man. Junior high is like, it's like junior high campus, like walking into the gates of hell. It's crazy. It's true. It's just like what makes high school feel like heaven when you get there, but that sucks too. And so that I would call that my outcast year. And then high school, I became this jock. And then I gave my life to Christ towards the end of high school. And I'd say I was faithful for like 2.5 seconds. And then I became this went through this chapter of my life where I was a pothead D-bag. I won't tell you what D-bag stands for because we're in church. I'll tell you afterwards outside. And now I would say I'm in this phase of my life where I would hopefully feel like this would be the general description for this Christ follower, or this man of faith, and that's my life story, and it's not all like fantastic or heroic or anything like that, but it's true and it's awesome, and ultimately it's a story of where is my life and where am I with God, and that's what everybody's story is about, regardless if you've given your life to Christ or not. Every single person's life is about where are they at with God, and how are they living that life. As a result of that, I think when you think about our life and how we live and the choices we make these choices based on how they're going to affect us. Think about it, every single choice you make. We're worried about an image, right? We're worried about our own image, I think, most of the time. And how will this choice, this decision to do this thing, go to this place, affect my image? Everything we do is us contemplating, how will this affect my image? And I think every choice we make thinking, hoping that it will make and shape our image to be something better than what it currently is. That in this moment right now, what I choose to do will somehow make my image better. I'd like to think that you guys are here in this place right now because you're focused on your image a little bit, but not in the selfish way, and more in the selfless way. So we're going to look through this. We're going to look at David's life. 1 Samuel is where we're going to be, chapter 16. We basically get this entrance, the story of David and how he comes into this. So first of all, David gets anointed. I'm going to skip over that. I talked about that briefly a few weeks ago in the Define series. Basically, Samuel, who's a prophet, he goes and he's going to anoint the new king of Israel, right? They have King Saul. King Saul is the dude that Israel picked. Israel wanted a king. They were kingless, right? So they thought God was supposed to be their king. But God's like, you know what? You want a representative. You want a human dude to lead over you so you can be like all the other nations. Fine, I'll give you the king. You pick him out. So they picked the most handsome, most good-looking, most powerful-looking, most just legit guy ever. And they pick him, and he becomes king. Well, he becomes sort of a D-bag. And God's favor comes off him. God says, you know, I'm going to find someone new. This time, I'm going to pick a king. And he sends Samuel out, and he goes, and they find David, and he anoints him. And then Saul begins to have this issue where he basically becomes tormented. It says he becomes, 16:14, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So you have God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, over Saul, his whole kinghood, and he bows out and bails and leaves, and then God just kind of lets this evil spirit in just to jack with him, like give him nightmares, spiders are coming to kill him, you know, things like that, just things that are going to really just stress the guy out. And he sees this, And he needs a solution. He needs some way to get this spirit to leave him alone so he can stop being tormented. And his servants say, listen, there's this guy who I think can help you out. And this guy is David. And he becomes known, or he's suggested, because he can play the lyre, which is like a miniature harp thing, really well. And so they go and get David. Here's the description of David. Like, here's one of the servants answered, said, listen, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. So he's a musician, okay? He is a brave man and a warrior, all right? The guy's a stud. So a musician, brave, strong warrior. He speaks well, so he's like poetic and like romantic and well-spoken. He's intelligent, right? And is a fine-looking man. Now he's good-looking. Like, okay, wow, man, this guy. And on top of that, and the Lord is with him. Like, this guy would be like the winner of the show The Bachelor in today's, you know, real life story, right? So this guy, he's a musician. He's romantic and well-spoken. And I'm just making up the romantic thing because he's well-spoken. I figured a well-spoken guy knows how to talk to the ladies. He's brave. He's a warrior. And he would come in and he would play his lyre. And whenever he would play, because God's spirit was now with David, and he would play this music, this praise music, that evil spirit would leave. So Saul's like, I'm going to keep you around for a while. So he keeps him around, but doesn't really get to know him that well. He just, you know, he's just another one of many hundreds of servants that he has, you know, to help him out. All right, so 1 Samuel 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. You've probably heard it a million times, right? David, small dude, shepherd boy, runs, kills a giant. Yay, story's over. Okay, let's pray and listen. You're not satisfied with that? You want more? Okay, I'll give you more. All right. Okay, so first thing we see in this story of David and Goliath in chapter 17, we have a foe. I'm going to have four F words this morning. I didn't think that through when I said it. Foe, fear, faith, and fame, all right? I said the F word today at church. Good job. Foe, all right? So 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 7. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, which basically means he was about 9 to 10 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and he had a bronze javelin, which was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, so it's like huge, massive spear, like super thick, like telephone pole, and he's all dressed up, and he has this shield bearer ahead of him. So we have this giant dude who's coming out of the Philistine army, threatening the Israelite army. This giant, literally this giant man, and he's not just like someone who has that like growth disease that like makes you grow just really tall, and you're just like, you know, those really like crazy lanky guys that are always in some weird part of the world and only Guinness Book of World Records can find them. I don't know how they're doing that, some crazy satellites or something. And like, they're just like huge and just like, right? And there's like, and they talk so deep because like their vocal cords or whatever are so long, and there's these crazy voice, right? Not that guy. Like this guy, he's huge, tall like that, but at the same time, still yoked. The guy can carry like 1,000 pounds of armor on him at all times and throw a spear that weighs the length of that couch, and it's just going to impale you instantly, which is good because you wouldn't like have to think like, oh, darn, I got hit by a spear. This sucks, and it hurts, Mom. You know, like you'd just be dead, and it's good. It'd be a quick death. So you have this giant guy, this giant person. I think in our lives, we have these enemies. We have these foes. Not just people. Don't think enemy of you, all right? Like, not just someone who's, like, just, you know, like, threw up a tweet about you, and they're, like, you know, they're getting favors, and just getting retweeted, and, like, your life's falling apart. Not that. Not that kind of person. That's just you. Just a high school drama. You need to just get out, you know, figure it out. Kill your Twitter. Whatever you got to do. Punch someone in the face. I'm talking about a foe of God. We all have people who try to stand in between us and God. Or maybe not even people, but just scenarios and things who try to stand between us and God. We have these 9-foot enemies that try to stand between us and God in our world. What are those things that oppose God? In your world, what are those things that oppose God, that stand between you and God? I think for us, and especially for you guys, it's culture. Culture, more than anything else, stands in front of you, bigger than any 9-foot man, as this huge giant who opposes God. Think about the things you see, your friends, even sometimes family, your schools, the entertainment industry. So many of these things oppose God. And maybe they don't stand up there and directly call God out and say God is worthless or whatever. But the reality is they do stand there and say things that are anti-God. And a lot of times, really, they just straight up just say God's not real. And that you should live your life this way and do this thing and forget that God stuff. And I think we stand there and we might think like, wow, that giant, like, wow, that story, that's crazy. I hope I never have to do that. But the reality is we're all doing that daily. We have enemies that stand before us and oppose God. And then the result, I think, more often than not, if not always, is fear. 1 Samuel 17:8-11. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. It's significant that it says Saul's name in that last sentence, that he was terrified. Because you have to remember, he was their Goliath. He was the dude that was chosen by God that could do anything with and for God and stand up against any army and defeat any army out there. And he's terrified. Because when you think about Saul's story in this moment, he's thinking about a choice he has to make. And he's thinking about his image. His image is his heart beating. And he wants to keep that going. He has no faith in that moment. He's succumbed by fear and terror. I think when you take that back to where we're at in our life and you look at how we live and the choices we make and in this culture and our cultures before us, telling us to live a certain way, and if you do this God thing, you're crazy, psychotic, strange, whatever. And maybe when we step back from it, we look back and go, no, I choose God. But in the moment, when your friends are coming out after you, when you have people trying to get you to do stuff or go to certain places or talk a certain way, in those moments, more often than not, we choose our own image. We choose the choice that we think is going to make us look good, not to God, but to the people around us, to those giants, to the people and things that oppose God. We care more about that image than we do anything else. So what for you? What are your fears in your life that keep you from living out your faith? That keep you from being faithful in every single moment? Not just when you step back on Sundays or Wednesday nights or in a Bible study or in your parents talking about Jesus or whatever, but when you're in the moment, on the front line, what are the fears, what are the things that cause you to worry about how the world sees you as opposed to how God sees you? What are the fears that are freezing you, that are keeping you comfortable? What's holding you back from killing a giant? Ultimately, the only way that we can enter in and go through these fear moments is with our faith. You have to have faith. If you don't, if your fear beats you, if your fear owns you of of if your enemies own you and all this stuff in this world controls you, ultimately it's your faith that's weak. It's your faith that is the issue. Now, I get, trust me 100%, that you give your life to Christ. It's not like you're like, bam, I'm walking on water the next day, check me out. You know, it's this process. It's this lifelong process. You're not Jesus overnight. Your heart is, right? You're given the mindset of God. You're literally given his mind, and he counsels you through the Holy Spirit and guides you through this life. But as far as us living that out, we still have this fear that follows us and surrounds us and bombards us from every single angle, from those closest in our life and our families to our friends and even just the culture and just the world around you. And so we need faith. Enter David, right? Enter David into the story. Here comes the hero. 17:34-37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." So he's talking about himself. He's like, "Listen, I've been out just keeping sheep." He's trying to convince the king, like, "Listen, I'll go do this. You may not let me or may not think I can, but I'll go do this. And here's why I know this giant can be defeated. Your servant has been out keeping his father's sheep." Okay, good. You're a shepherd. You pet sheep. Congratulations. You're not going to, like, that's not going to, like, petting sheep is not training for killing giant men. All right? Like, but then he says this, "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it." How many of you, if you see a lion or a bear, are going to chase after it? Like, especially if he sees a sheep, I'd just be like, "Oh, thank you, sacrificial sheep. You're just like Jesus in my life. You saved me. Like, your death over mine. Thank you, Lord. Peace out. Enjoy the snack, you know. I got 99 other ones, and that sheep ain't one." "I went after it, and I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." I don't think that David chased the bear or the lion and killed them because he's not scared of them. I think he was terrified, freaked out. He chased after them because he had faith in God, that God would deliver him in that moment. When he tells that story, he doesn't say, "I'm stronger than a lion, I'm stronger than a bear." He says, "I had to save a sheep, and I went after it. And when that sheep, or when the sheep, when the lion or bear, when they turned around on me, I struck it, and I killed it." There's not a single person on this planet who could punch a lion or a bear hard enough to, I'll punch you right now, and I'll show you. To kill this. And so he knows, he accredits him being saved in those moments as God delivering him, God pulling him out. And so he says, "Listen, like, this guy, like, he's not just some animal trying to come and steal a sheep from my flock, right? This is a guy standing before God, this uncircumcised dude." In other words, just to say, like, he is, right? It's not like just about like what his situation looked like. That's not the point of him saying uncircumcised. What he's saying is, like, this guy is not a follower of God. He is not a believer. And here he is standing before this army that God has said, "I will deliver all enemies into your hands. I will be with you wherever you go. Whoever tries to take you out, you're not going to have to do anything. I'll take them out for you." And yet here he is, and you guys are terrified. This guy's going to go down because he's opposing God. When someone opposes God and we step in to be a voice for God and to trust God in that moment, we allow God to show up. And so faith is ultimately, it's not about, I think sometimes we look at David and we think about giants in our life, right? You've heard the term, we got to face our giants, you know, we got to overcome our fears. No. Facing your giant isn't about overcoming the fear of being a Christian in this world. and showing what God has done in your life and showing God to everybody around you. It's not about overcoming that fear. It's about stepping into that fear. And so it's not, for me, like, I'm petrified of spiders. Like, spiders, like, I, one day, like, back when I lived in the Death Star with my buddies, that was what we called our house that we lived in because it was never fully operational. And so I at one point, it was me and another buddy, we shared the master bedroom. So I was in the shower, taking a shower one day. I'm, like, blind as a bat, so I had my contacts out, no glasses on, obviously, because, you know, I was in the shower. And I had board shirts on just for the visual. And so I'm taking a shower, and then they come in, and they start hucking stuff over at me. What the heck, guys, stop. And then all of a sudden, I hear one of them say, which was, like, a great way to set this up, no, don't do it, he's terrified. Don't do it, that's messed up, don't throw that in there. And they chuck it in, and this little black thing lands on me right here. 8 little legs. I was like, ah! You know, except I couldn't come back here because the shower was this big. So I was like, ah, 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 you know. And I panicked, and it's back there, and I'm in the shower, and I can't hear them at all. I'm like, guys, there's a spider. Is it real? Guy, spider in the shower. Can you come get it? I can't. And then it was like by the door, so I couldn't step over it because spiders jump, man. They just jump. And I was unprotected. And so I'm like trying to point the thing at it. But, you know, like I said, it was a Death Star, never fully operational. So the shower's like, pff, you know, it wasn't like a good steady stream where I could take the spider out. And I'm like, guys, I'm looking at it. I'm like, it's not moving. I look. It's a fake freaking plastic toy spider. You get out of one of the little 25 stem machines. Had me terrified. And so for me, like, if I was going to apply my faith to spiders, it wouldn't necessarily be about me going, okay, if I have good faith, it means I'm not scared of spiders anymore. No, it's more like, I can go swim in a pool of spiders and trust that none of them are going to bite me because God's going to, like, I don't know, do some sort of mind game on the spiders and, like, not let them eat me. I don't know. Right? It's that moment of faith. Or if they do bite me, I won't feel it. And I'm going to be immune. Or if they do kill me, then God will raise me back. Or I'll just be with him in heaven and I'll be like, sweet, thanks. Right? But having this faith, it's not overcoming the fear, but being willing to face it and trusting God to get you through it. And then the last thing is fame. The last part of the story is fame. In 17:45-47, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And that one statement right there, David's less worried about his fame. And when we hear this story, we even refer to it as a story of David and Goliath. I'm telling you right now, David doesn't tell the story that way. He doesn't title it David and Goliath. I should even honestly cross this out, this title that some dude put in my Bible saying David and Goliath, beginning of chapter 17, and write it into God and Goliath. We all want to focus in on how just, wow, like, small and amazing. Look how faithful David was. And look how awesome he was because he was able to defeat this giant. And he took a sling. He chose not to wear any armor. And instead of a sword or a spear, he chose a slingshot, like Simpson, and chucked this sling, this rock, at this guy's head and sunk it into his head. Went through his skull and into his head. And dropped him. And then he cuts the head off. And he keeps the head. Because that's what you do when you cut a head off. It's true. You saw the video. People cut a deer heads off. But the deer's body was behind the wall. Anyways. This story is not about David overcoming a giant. Or killing a giant. It's honestly, it's about God defeating a whole army that was rising up against him. And all it took was the faith of one guy. It just took the faith of one guy to trust God in a moment to defeat a whole army. It didn't require the faith of a whole army to take out an army. It required the faith of one musical, good-looking, bear lion-killing dude that God would be in that moment and deliver him. And not just him, but that whole army took off running. Their bodies were scattered across the desert. So is your story, your life, when you think about when you want people to tell your story, are you more concerned about how awesome and how great people will think you are? Or are you more concerned, and this is hard. I mean, this is like a question that even as I say it right now, like I just feel like, do I ask myself this enough? But are our stories, do we care enough about what our stories say about God? Do we care enough about our stories making God famous as opposed to ourselves? We're so desperate for us to be famous, and if you think that you're not one of those people, you are. We all are. We care so much about our image and how we look, and we have like, all of us have like 500 different social networking avenues in which we can post the best looking picture, the best looking thing, to make people see how awesome we might look. That's why I posted pictures of me holding Super Bowl tickets yesterday. Because I wanted people to just feel like, not, I didn't, like, my goal isn't to make people feel jealous, maybe a little bit, but like, I just wanted people to see, like, yeah, look, I'm awesome, like, I have Super Bowl tickets, and you don't, because you're poor, and technically I don't either, because I'm picking these up for someone else, but we all are so focused on our story sometimes that we completely miss the moments of when God could be made famous, when God can show up in your life. The story is a miracle. It's not about some guy who's really good at killing, because he's really not. It's about a guy who trusts God, and God shows up and delivers a whole army and protects this whole people. And so is our story about us, or is it about God? You know, how are we living really? When we have these foes in our lives and we have that fear, are we letting that fear freeze us and consume us and keep us from facing it? Or do we step into it with faith and trust God that, you know what, I'm going to step up. I'm going to be someone who represents God daily in life to all my friends, to all my family, to everyone. I'm going to make my life about God and Him showing up in my life so that when people see my life, the whole world will know that there is a God in my life. Not that I'm awesome. That God is awesome. And He's huge, and I'm telling you, sometimes I do a really good job of this, a lot of the time I don't, but man, when I do, God shows up, and it's just like, God is there. What areas of life is fear winning over faith for you? When I gave my life to God in high school, fear won over ultimately, because I was scared to let go of people in my life who were pulling me away from God, and so I held on to them, which meant I had to let go of God. And then I was far from God. Finally, I gave my life back to God, and He called me into ministry. And I was like, okay, I'll look into that. I want to talk about it. And then I'm like, college? You have to go to college to, like, read the Bible? What? Forget that. Like, I'm stupid. I can't remember things. I can't learn things. Like, I take tests. Even when I study, I fail. Like, I can't. Like, I'm dumb. I'm not a smart person. And so I didn't go. And then finally, I was like, after about a year and a half, I was like, hey, God, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to go to college. I graduated sumo karate, summa cum laude, with most high honors. I was given, at the end of it, this plaque that says, the most outstanding student in my major. Sort of a think valedictorian of the major. And it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm a good test taker. I'm just telling you, like, I look back at my life in that college experience and just stepped into that and faced that giant, that thing that caused fear in my life, and God showed up. This plaque for me, it's not a reminder of how awesome I am, even though my name is on it. It's a reminder of how amazing God is and what He can do in my life. And so my final, I guess my idea, my hope that what you guys leave with this morning, and I'm praying we'll bail, is that when people see your life, do they know God is real? When people look at your life, do they know God is real? That's a big ask. And maybe the reality is it hasn't, but you haven't lived that long to where maybe you've had these huge opportunities for God to show up. But I challenge you. Will people at least look in your life and know that you know God is real? I would hope that at the very least. And those are tough questions to ask ourselves, but we have to daily ask that. Who are we trying to make famous today? Trying to make myself famous? Am I trying to make God famous? God who can take down armies. We don't need to defeat the giants in our lives to make God famous. We just have to run towards them with faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the story. And God, I'm going to write after soon as it's over. The first thing I'm doing is I'm scratching out David and Goliath off this and writing God and Goliath. Because, God, when you're part of a story, it's awesome. God, we're still young in our faith here, especially these students, God, and we don't really know how to like be faithful sometimes, and sometimes it is just scary to just make our life 100% about you. The things we might lose, the relationships we might lose, the friendships, God, even family, even sports, things we've invested a lot into, God. It's hard to give up stuff for you. God, I pray that you help us to not try to lose the fear, but God, just to face the fear and trust you in it. God, I pray that you would show up for all of us in some way as we face these fears, these fears of foes that oppose you. God, we just pray more than anything that you would remind us that you're bigger than any army, than any person or anything in this world, and that it shouldn't freeze us from being faithful. God, we need your help so much in this life, and just pray you help us to make you famous. God, just help us to do something awesome this week, not so that it's about us, but God, so that it's about you. God, I pray that you would show up in all these students' life this week, make yourself famous, God, and that all their friends, family, and everybody would know that you are real in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.